Verse 22 to the end. Just finishing off the chapter. This is from the New King James Version. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And the Lord bless to us the reading of this passage. We will just do a quick review. Again, some weren't here last week. We've been looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we notice that there's an appeal that Paul is giving in the last days and months of his life, perhaps, and he's appealing to his younger brother and son in the faith, Timothy, and he's saying two things. He wants him to endure, so he wants Timothy to join him in the suffering and the shame that's associated with the gospel, and he wants Timothy to entrust, to guard what's been entrusted to him, but also to entrust to other people as well. And so we saw that in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, it's just repeated again at the bottom there. He starts with entrusting, and then he goes to the thought of endurance. And then we've moved into the second part of the chapter, talking about the context for the appeal, and that's the false teachers. So why does he need to be strengthened? Why does he need to entrust it to others? Why does he need to endure? It's because there's opposition, fierce opposition all around. This is just just a picture of the first part of the chapter, and I just like it because it shows God's work. He encourages Timothy that he has this supernatural strength that he can turn to, the grace, he can be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, this supernatural strength. And then in verse 7, there's the supernatural understanding. God can give you the understanding in all things. And within that section, there's the entrusting and the enduring that we talked about. So it's kind of bookended. That's the picture there. We've moved on to the second part. And again, the context for this second part is the false teachers. And they're kind of set in contrast to those who are approved by God. So people who are not approved by God, the false teachers who want to generate strife and turn people away from the truth, and those who are approved by God. So how does one approved by God actually act and behave? And that's what I think is spoken about here. The one approved knows how to rightly divide the word of truth, so they can teach it with accuracy, and they know when and when not to engage. And remember, there's three times over, he talks about, don't get involved in these quarrels, avoid these babblings, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Three times he mentions that. And if you look at them, there might be slightly different nuances to what he's talking about. But basically, he's saying you have to stay away from those things. And then today we're going to talk about not just the fact that you should stay away from all controversies, but if you are going to engage, what should your behavior be marked by when you do engage? How should you engage? And we'll talk about that in just a minute. The second part is there needs to be a separation of the man or the woman that's approved by God. There needs to be a separation that from these teachers, but also from certain types of behavior. And that is also brought out throughout the second part here. And I won't go over that. Leave time for our brother. So we'll start verse 22. So flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness and the list of things here with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So last time we kind of went pretty quickly through it, but I mentioned how, you know, there's a practical sanctification that's being spoken about, especially with the vessels in the great house. There's to be a cleansing of those vessels. And there's a practical sanctification. So things that we can do in our lives. And this is a great verse that follows up on that. It tells us how we should behave practically. And there's three things. You need to run away from certain things. You need to run to certain things, and also you need to run with certain people. And that's just a really great practical thing, how we can practically sanctify ourselves. So running from, running to, and running with. And that's an important part of sanctification. You're not just separating yourself from things. You're separating yourself. You are doing that, but you're also separating yourself two things. You're actually, there's another part to it. You have to engage with the other side. You're going in another direction. So the first is running from. It says run or flee from youthful lusts. Now, when we think of lust, we think of just the physical lusts, you know, sensual type of things. But that word actually, I think, encompasses just all youthful desires. So it's not just talking about sexual related things. It's talking about all the desires that can affect a youth, or I suppose one of any age. So things like pride, wealth, things we can get caught up with, power, prestige, you know, the pride of life especially, I think, and things that he's talked to Timothy about in the first letter particularly, about the dangers of wealth and the love of money and those sorts of things. So he's saying you need to run away from those youthful lusts. Separate yourself from those things. But the second part is you need to run to something. Pursue. Go after these things. And this list, if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, you'll see this is almost an exact replication of the list that he already told Timothy. This is the second time mentioning it, and he uses the same kind of language in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. He uses kind of almost the exact same language. If we look at our verse here, there's righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And it's interesting, I was thinking about, well, why are there differences between these two lists? There's just some subtle differences, words that are left out. But I think if you look, actually, verse 24, that's where the missing words are from the previous portion. So in verse 24, he says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle. And that's what he mentioned, you have to be gentle in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Be gentle and able to teach, and patient. So he also does bring out the same thoughts that he brought up before. I'm not going to go through each word individually because I've already taken way too much time. But you know what these words mean, and you know that these are things that the Christian should be foremost in our minds. You know, pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience and gentleness. Peace. These are the good things. These are the manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things that should be foremost in our mind, the things that we should be running after. And then we need to run with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And you know this. You know that who you hang out with, you can use that term, who you spend your time with, they're going to influence you. You hope that you're going to be the influencer, that you're going to influence them for good, but you know that they are going to influence you. And I know that personally in my life, I had to go through training. I spent hours and hours, sometimes 30-hour shifts with certain people, and you spend a lot of time with people, and you know what? They do influence you. Little by little, sometimes it's a slow fade. It's just a little bit at a time, and they just kind of chip away at you. Instead of you building them up or bringing them to the truth, you're being dragged down. So that's just a practical call just for each person here to reevaluate who you're spending your time with, myself first of all. So that, I think, is a great verse that follows a section talking about the separation that needs to happen from verse 21 there. Verse 23 is something that we've touched on already, so I won't mention too much about it, except this is the third time that Paul has emphasized this. Verse 14, strive not about words to no profit, avoid profane and vain babblings, verse 16, and verse 23, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. So it's something that he's really emphasizing, that the man approved by God needs to know when is a worthwhile time to engage and when is not. Because like I said last time too, sometimes you can maybe win that battle of words, but you've caused a huge amount of damage to you, to those around. You might come out victorious, but maybe all the listeners who are watching this transpire are totally turned off by how you got to that victory. So you need to know when and when not to engage, because there can be a lot of damage being done. But this is a great verse because they're all great verses. Verse 24 kind of follows on if you are going to engage. So if a servant of the Lord he's going to engage how are they to behave. And we find that they're supposed to behave in a real gentle sort of way. They're supposed to be patient. They're supposed to be gentle. They're not supposed to take offense to maybe certain questions. They're supposed to just be able to behave in a very godly sort of way. And I think this is a nice verse because it kind of complements what's been already said. What's already been said is that if you are going to talk to people about the truth, you need to know it. You need to know your content. You need to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. But this verse tells us that's not just enough. You need to know your content, but you also need to know how to say it. People say it. Sometimes it's not what you say, it's how you say it, right? So you can tell someone, you know, that they need to be saved, but sometimes they don't even hear that. They're just actually looking at your behavior. They're looking to see if you actually care for them genuinely. And I think that's what this verse is trying to emphasize as well. So you need to have the ability, certainly. You need to know verses of Scripture. You need to know the gospel first and foremost and branch out from there. But you need to know also how to say it. Not be quarrelsome. Not be looking for fights to try to flex your intellectual muscles to be able to show how much knowledge you know and how well you can rightly divide the word of truth. So you're not supposed to be on the prowl for quarrels or for fights, to pick fights, but you're just supposed to be gentle and patient. And verse 25, we go on to say, in humility, in a humble sort of way, like a servant. You're supposed to treat the other person, you know, and our ultimate example is the Lord Jesus Christ, the master of the universe, condescended to the level of a servant. And you know, even the best picture is he laid aside his garment and washed the disciples' feet as a servant, treating them as if they were the masters, as if they were the ones who were better than them. And that's kind of what I think is being said here as well. In humility, just like our Savior, treating the other person like they are important and that they're even better than you, but doing it in a gentle and patient sort of manner. So ultimately, again, just to emphasize, it maybe doesn't matter what we know. This is a slightly different. Well, I do want to emphasize, it doesn't matter what we know, but it's how we say it. But verse 25 goes on from there to say, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Again, this is talking about a supernatural work. God is the one doing it. So this is what I'm emphasizing with this slide. It doesn't matter what we know or how we say it. We might know all the content in the world, and we might be the best presenters and gentle and gracious and patient, but ultimately it's only God who can change someone's mind. So I can't change someone's mind just by my sheer knowledge. I can't change someone's mind just by my gentleness and love towards them. Ultimately, it's only God who can change someone's mind, someone who is in opposition to himself. And then verse 26 is talking about them coming to their senses, and we talked about that in Galatians already, Galatians 3, how they were bewitched or they were out of their senses. And that's what, of course, the devil can do. He can make us be out of our senses. But this verse is just basically saying that the devil can be behind a lot of this work. It's not just man's devices, it's the devil's devices. Mr. Wilson talked about how, in chapter 1, the importance of the will of God. And he mentioned how the will of God was a major theme throughout the letter. But also, you know, the devil has a will as well. The devil has a purpose, an evil purpose. And he wants to disrupt Christians. He wants, of course, to take all sinners to hell. But he wants to disrupt the church and disrupt the truth of the word of God as well. And he'll do things like try to get a false teacher in there to try to do that. So this is emphasizing that there's also evil forces at work, the evil one as well. So I'm just going to summarize there pretty quick through this last part there, but I wasn't too quick through the rest of the chapter. So in summary, just some major themes, I think, in this chapter. So in trusting. And I want each person to think of this yourself, just practically. What has been entrusted to you? You know, the truth of the Word of God. A lot of you know far more than I do, and you Something's been entrusted to you. So what are you doing about it? Are you passing it on? Is there someone in your life right now that you're working with even to pass on the truth of the Word of God? Just something for me to think about. Is there someone in your life like that? For endurance, speaking about suffering and shame and ultimately being strengthened by His grace, are you experiencing suffering for your Christian faith? I can ask myself that first, and I can stand before you ashamed that I don't think I'm even close to where I should be, not even remotely close. Like I said in the first, I like a comfortable life, you know, not too much disruption, not feeling that suffering and shame. And are you feeling that in your life? For us, it might not be suffering, but it might be more the shame. Just, you know, people ask you what you did on the weekend, for instance, and you tell them, oh, I was at church and I enjoyed the service, or we had this special meeting or whatnot. And you see the person's totally disinterested and kind of writes you off in that moment. And you know, sometimes you just avoid that conversation because you're just tired of that feeling. You're tired of feeling that. And you know, but I think it's important that we do that, that I do that, and that you do that. That's a really small thing, isn't it? But, you know, in your life, are we living like we should, so that we are actually having some suffering and some shame for the gospel? That's a serious question for myself. Rightly dividing. Just remember that it's about the content, that we all need to be in the Word, and through the, you know, God will reveal these things to us. That was one of the things that we had talked about, that by studying these things and by considering these things, as Timothy was, God will give the wisdom, God will give the knowledge. And so that's the only way that we can really get the content, is by God giving it to us after we have the desire and be in the Word. But it's not just about the content, it's about the behavior. I want to emphasize that as well. So gentleness and humility when you are teaching these things. And the last one is just sanctification. If you could remember, for practical sanctification, what are you running from? What are you running to? And who are you running with? And I borrowed that from a man called Alistair Begg, and I really enjoy that. It just kind of encapsulated. What are you running from? What are you running to? And who are you running with? So that's the end of the chapter, and we'll look forward to hearing from our brother now.